If you will please take that out and stand for the reading of God's holy word. We have been studying the subject and topic of worship for a number of weeks now. This study, reading, teaching this morning will be difficult for some of you. Even reading, it will be difficult because you will not understand. Hopefully, I'll be able to explain the why. 2 Samuel 6, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new ark, with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Peretz Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom. Father, I pray that we will all come to an understanding of what is going on here and how important it is. Give me the ability to explain to the best of my ability. May your Holy Spirit come through, Lord. I pray, Father, that we'll be people of truth and that truth will change us, transform us, change the way we think and the way we act and live. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for it is ever, ever before us. May it always be in our hearts and our minds. I pray and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. A man was driving home from work one day on the freeway, kind of like either 79 or 376 between Robinson and Pittsburgh. You know, it gets very, very busy during that time. His telephone rang and he picked it up and it was his wife. And his wife said, "Honey, be careful. There's a maniac on the freeway driving the wrong way." And he said, "I'm on the freeway right now, dear. And I'll tell you what, there's not just one maniac. There are hundreds coming at me." Even when the truth is before us, sometimes we refuse to acknowledge that truth. There he was. He was the maniac. But still, he couldn't see that it was him. It was hundreds and hundreds. I want to invite you to take this sheet, turn it over, and hopefully you want to take some notes this morning. And that is my desire anyway. Truth is at the heart of worship. Truth is at the heart of worship. The ark was God's sanctuary. It was where God was said to dwell. It was a symbol of his presence. It was the meeting place of God with the people. For 75 years, the ark had been at Kiriath Jearim, which you can see on the map there, which is 13 miles away from Jerusalem. No one inquired of it at that time. During the reign of King Saul, no one inquired of the ark. And again, It's not like us today, where we are the Holy of Holies and God is dwelling in us. And we can go before God anytime we want. Only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant. But there it was, in Kiriath Jearim, for 75 years. No one seemed to even care about it. David decided to bring it to Jerusalem when Jerusalem became the capital, when he became king. And he did it with great celebration, with songs, harps, tambourines. He was very excited to be able to doing this. He did it with great fanfare. He even set it on a new ark, a new cart. He put it on a new cart, a brand new cart, which, wow, that's one that we put on a brand new cart. However, there was something wrong with this. And the thing that was wrong is that's the way the pagans, that's the way the Philistines delivered it. They put it on a cart. They were not to put it on a cart. That was wrong. And as a result, it was on the cart, and wouldn't you know it, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah went to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. And for many people, many Christians, they look at this and go, wow, that's harsh, isn't it? That's rough. Why would God strike him down when he seemingly was going to do something good to steady the ark so it would not fall on the ground? What was so bad about what he did? Some commentators even tried to dress it up a little bit and say, well, he really didn't strike him down because of that. There was this going on and that going on. But there is something very, very, very important that we need to understand about God that I'm not so sure today. I'm not so sure it really gets into us. I'm not so sure that we grasp the depth of the truth of what we're going to be talking about today. Three things were wrong with Uzzah's approach to God. Three things. One, the method of carrying the ark was wrong. The method of carrying the ark was indeed very, very, very wrong. Exodus 35, verses 12 to 14, specifically states that the ark was only to be carried with poles inserted through the rings. It was not to be touched. It was not to be touched. God makes the rules. We can't change them if we don't like them. Oh, I don't like that one. Oh, I don't like that one either. In fact, I don't like any of these. I'm going to just worship him the way I want to. Second, Uzzah was not qualified. Uzzah was not qualified. Only Kohathites could carry the ark. Only Kohathites could carry the ark. Kohathites were a kind of Levite. Only Levites were priests. Kohathites were a certain branch of the Levites. Was Uzzah a Kohathite? We don't know. I have read a very prominent man, if I mention his name to you, you would all probably recognize him, who said he was. However, Scripture never tells us that. Scripture never tells us that Uzzah. Most others say the same thing. They don't know for sure. If he was a Kohathite, he should have known. He should have known that you can't touch the Ark of the Covenant. You can't do it. Numbers 4:15 says this. Listen to this. After Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to come to do the carrying. Listen. But they must not touch the holy things or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. So if Uzzah was a Kohathite, he just did what he thought seemed right. And there's a danger, because oftentimes we kind of do that. It seems to be right this way. At least it feels right. If it feels so right, how can it be wrong? As that old song goes, if it feels so right, how can it be wrong? Third, we can't take shortcuts with God. When I was in college, I used to hate to study after 8 o'clock. And you say, wow. I used to hate to study after 8. Instead, I would get up very early to study, like around maybe 5:30 or 6. I liked studying at that time from 6, especially if I had a class at 10 or 11. Study for about 4.5 or 5 hours. To me, that was like taking a shortcut. We can't take shortcuts with God. We try to manage him sometimes. We even attempt, as I said last week, domesticate God. We like to place him, as we sometimes say, in a special little box, and we keep him there, and maybe we say a little prayer here and a little prayer there, but when we really need him, we take him out of the box and say, okay, God, now I really need you. And we think we can take all these shortcuts. Do you know that the temple and all of its lands was like over 30 acres long? And it was considered holy. And you remember in Scripture where Jesus cursed the fig tree. And they were taking these shortcuts. They were cutting through. Instead of going around, they were cutting through the temple to get to the other side. Jesus did not like that. They were taking shortcuts. They were taking shortcuts. Isn't it wonderful? And it is, that we can call God Father. We have permission from Jesus to pray to our Heavenly Father, and we can call him Abba. And as you know, the disciples were amazed when Jesus prayed and said, will you teach us to pray? However, notice in the Lord's Prayer, although we can come to God, we can come to him with that familiarity and say, Abba, Father, I come before you today. It's been rough. I need your help, Lord. But notice, our Father who art in heaven, what's the next part? Hallowed be thy name. We forget about that part. Yes, we can call him Father, but hallowed be the name of God. I was talking with my daughter a little while ago, and you know, as a young Christian, I went to this denomination, I went to that denomination, I went to that this kind of denomination. And as I look back, I say, okay, I learned this from there, I learned this from that group, and I learned this from that group. Do I want to take everything that they had? No, I don't. But there are things that you can learn from each one. Maybe a little, not doctrinally, but little things. From some you can learn passion and fervency. From others you can learn doctrine. From others you can learn reverence. And all of these things are part of worship with God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's an important part to remember, to keep God in that place. Getting hungry? You ever read the directions on the back of some of the packages that you buy? Night All Sleeping Aid. It says, warning, may cause drowsiness. Back of a hairdryer direction says, do not use while you are sleeping. Ladies, remember not to do that. When you're sleeping, do not use a hairdryer. Sainsbury Peanuts. Listen to this. Warning, contains nuts. Child's Superman costume. Wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. So be careful to tell your children that just because they're wearing a Superman costume they cannot fly. Korean kitchen knife. I like this one. Warning, keep out of your children. So, moms, if you have any kind of knife, not just a Korean kitchen knife, make sure you do not put them in your children. Do not do that today. American Airlines, package of nuts, instructions. Here's the instructions for that. Open packet, eat the nuts. This is my favorite one. Toilet cleaning brush. Do not use orally. Wives, be sure to remind your husbands not to use that as a toothbrush also. Directions. Truth is so important. Truth is important for us as we worship God. All truth is important. What we feel does not make it right. What we think does not make it right. Because we think something does not mean it is doctrinally true. Because we were raised in some denomination does not mean that it is true. Because we feel comfortable with something does not mean that it's okay. What is true when we see it in God's Word. We must worship God in truth. And the first sermon I preached on worship was all about that. This one is too, in a way, with some other things involved in it. Because, let me ask you a question. Does truth really matter? And we're all going to say yes. But what do we do with truth when we're presented with it? Do we do anything with it? Do we take it home and do we say, you know what? What Pastor Steve said, you know, I'm thinking this, and I need to incorporate. Oh, we just tuck it in there and it becomes a mental concept, and then we don't do anything with the truth. If we do that with the truth, then what good is it? What good is truth if we hear it and don't do anything with it? We must worship God in truth. As I said earlier, the ark was a symbol of God's presence. It was a symbol of God's presence. They neglected God. They neglected God. That, for the ark to be there for 75 years, and for them not to inquire of it and do anything, what it would be like us calling ourselves a Christian and never, never saying anything to God or approaching God in any way. We would be neglecting God. We would be saying, I'm a Christian, but yet I don't inquire or seek God. That would be the same thing. They neglected Him. They never inquired for 75 years. They went through the ritual. They went through the ritual. And let me just tell you something about myself. I won't tell you the denomination. Many of you know. I don't want to. Well, I can remember when I was freshman year in college. I'm sitting in a pew, and I'm daydreaming about what I'm going to be doing when this particular service was over. I'm thinking I'm going to eat lunch, and I'm going to the gym, and I'm going to work out, and everything's going on before me. And it hit me for the first time ever. I thought, look at you. Look at you, Steve. Here you are sitting here. Your body's here, but your mind isn't here, and your heart isn't here. And I said to myself then, an 18-year-old boy, Steve, you're a hypocrite. How can you possibly think God is pleased because you plopped yourself down? You plopped yourself down in this pew, and your body's here, but nothing else is here. That started me on my long search. I wanted to find God. I wanted to find God. Was I good little Stevie Veselich? Well, I thought I was. I thought I was. Going through the ritual, again, is meaningless unless we're involved and unless it's done in truth. When Uzzah touched that ark, even with the intention of steadying it, he was being irreverent. He was being irreverent to God. Hopefully, many of you or most of you know who R.C. Sproul was. One of the great theologians of the 20th century, wrote many, many books. I have some of them in my library. Great man of God. He is now in glory. He's with Jesus. He says this, speaking of Uzzah in the book, The Holiness of God, which is a great book, by the way. He said, he assumed, speaking of Uzzah, that his hand was less polluted than the earth. But it wasn't the ground or the mud that would desecrate the ark. It was the touch of man. You see, we have sin on us probably all the time, some kind, either from sins of commission or sins of omission. Fortunately, we can always go to God. Fortunately. Here's an important part. God is transcendent. God is transcendent. What does that mean? It's one of those big terms. What's that mean? It means God exceeds the usual limits of what we may think. He goes above and beyond any limit that we can possibly think. No matter what our thoughts may be of God, he's beyond that even. He's beyond that. Maybe the only way we might be able to think is God is holy, 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 and we still can't grasp that. We cannot grasp the depth of that. We can only say it and have some sense of it. But if you look and you're a student of God's word, you'll know these are just some. In the Bible, it speaks of holy ground. It speaks of the holy Sabbath. It speaks of holy censers that were only used in the temple worship. It speaks of holy bread, the holy city, the holy ark, and many, many more. Those things weren't holy in and of themselves. You know what made them holy? The fact that they were used in worship for Almighty God. That's what made them holy. In and of themselves, they're not. That's the part I think we miss today. God is holy. He's holy. I still can't wrap my hands all the way around the meaning of that. But maybe from my background, when I was a boy growing up, I have a little bit of sense of that. God is holy. There was a man who wanted to paint his house. And he didn't have enough money to buy all the paint that he needed to paint. So he went to his church and the pastor there, and he said, you know, would you like the church painted? And the pastor said, sure, that'd be great. And so he gave the man money to buy the paint, and the man thought, I will thin that water down, I mean the paint down, I'll put water in the paint. Therefore, I'll be able to paint the church and paint my house. And so he did. He thinned it out, painted the church, had enough to paint his house. 2 days later, there was a big thunderstorm and washed all the paint away from both the church and his house. A man went to the church, knelt down, was praying, Lord God, forgive me for my great sin. I am so sorry. And he heard a great voice come out, repaint and thin no more. You knew that was coming, right? We can't take shortcuts with God. We can't take shortcuts in worship. All of this is a warning for us today. Let me share some frightening statistics with you. You know there's a great spiritual battle going on today, right? Unless, of course, you got your eyes closed, your head closed, your mind closed, and playing pretend. There is a great spiritual battle going on today. Being an old history teacher, only 29% of young Americans can point to the Pacific Ocean on a map. Being an old history teacher, I go, what? If I were teaching, where's Lou? Is Lou, Lou's not here today, is he? I'd say, Lou, you don't know where the Pacific Ocean is? 70% of Americans don't know what the Constitution is. I'm not making this up. This is Gallup poll stuff. To me, I can't even fathom that. 75% of Americans don't know why we fought the British during the Revolutionary War. And I want to say, what are they teaching today? What are they teaching today? 50% believe the Civil War occurred before the American Revolution. I don't know what to say about any of that. I don't know what the... Kian, what do you think about that? Kian can't believe it, right, Kian? And here we come. That's what's happening in our culture. 67% of American adults don't believe truth is absolute. In other words, Josh has his truth and Emily has her truth. Yes, they're happily married together, but they believe totally different things. That's what that means, the truth. But they're not really like that, by the way. They're not like that. They're not like that, right, Emily, Josh? No. 67% of American adults don't believe truth is absolute. That true things that we would say truth is true for all time. Absolute truth is what is true for all times. 75% of Americans between, this is scary, 75% of Americans between 18 and 35 don't believe truth is absolute. What's so scary about that? The age group. We're losing the young people. We're losing the young people. And I have my thoughts and reasons why. I talk about it every so often. Okay, it only gets worse. This is unbelievable. You might be able to say, okay, that's our culture today. But 53% of born-again Christians don't believe truth. You mean you don't believe what? That explains an awful lot what's wrong with Christianity today in America. Look at this. 51% of evangelical Christians agree that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 51% of evangelical Christians, which supposedly is the most fervent and knowledgeable. Only 50% of American Christians can name the four Gospels. Okay, I'm going to hand out a sheet of paper to each of you here this morning, and I want you to write down the four Gospels. I'm only kidding. Hopefully everybody here can do that. Hopefully there's not one person that is not able to name the four Gospels. That would be the minimum. George Barna, for over 30 years, has been a Christian pollster who gives us all sorts of things that are happening. Many of the statistics sometimes that I pass out to you come from him. He has been for over 30 years in this. He says this: less than half defined worship as a top priority in their lives. In other words, yeah. As I've shared with you a number of times, when I was a young Christian, just saved, I did not like the time of worship. I want to hurry up, get done, so I can hear the sermon, so I can get some knowledge. It took me a couple years as I started to just feed myself with all kind of different books. I probably have about 30 books on worship in my library. I've read every one of them. And when I was a young Christian, I wanted to gain knowledge, and I realized, wow, this is just as important. In fact, it may even be more important to give praise and glory and worship to our great God, an awesome God. James Montgomery Boyce, another great man of God, Presbyterian, evangelical in his heart, has written many, many, many commentaries. He now also is in glory. He said this: evangelicals have abandoned a commitment to revealed truth. Instead of proclaiming God's word, they are resorting to sermonettes of pop psychology, entertainment-style services, which is a formula not for the increase of true religion, but for the end of it. John Stott, another one of my heroes in the faith, Anglican, great man of God, he too is in glory, written many, many commentaries, many, many books. I have a number of his books. I learned so much from him, even before I started going to seminary. He said this: there's to be a historical continuity between the church of the first century and the church of subsequent centuries, that the church's faith may not change but remain recognizably the same. Do you know who's responsible in this generation for us keeping it the same? Us. Us. Of course, we must make it a priority in our lives. It's a priority in my life. It's a priority in my life. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine," because people find doctrinal teaching boring. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." We're there. In our culture, we're there today. That's where we are in our culture. Let me share with you some truth lessons for worship. Some of these I shared with you with the first sermon. I have added some things. But I want to emphasize how important truth is in our lives, in our Christian walk, in our worship of God. It is so important not just to hear truth, but to incorporate it in our faith every day. Truth is necessary to worship God. And that first sermon I preached on this passage, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. It's a must, just like you must be born again. It's a must. Just like on Thursday nights we were talking about when Jesus in Mark says, "Those that would come after me must deny themselves, must take up his cross, and must follow me," which is taking the same direction. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Second, truth is important to Jesus. Truth is important to Jesus. Therefore, it should be important to us. It should be important to us. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," over 80 times in the Gospels. Over 80 times. Not eight. Over 80 times, "I tell you the truth." Three, worship is about God. It's not about us. It's about God, not about us. Do you know that when hymnals came out in the mid-1700s, they were frowned upon, that they were not accepted by religious leaders at the time? They thought it was something evil. Same thing with microphones when they first came out and being used in churches. They said things like, "It's the power of the air. The devil is in it." Worship is about God. It's not about us. Worship is a verb. I shared this one with you about 6 weeks ago. Verbs denote action. What's that mean? It's something we do, not something done to us. I think I told you this, that again, when many years ago I led worship Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I used to work very, very hard at trying to put things together at the beginning that would maybe try to encourage people to worship. For the Sunday service, Saturday, I worked sometimes five and a half hours, 6 hours, trying to find the right words. I don't do that now. I can't devote that kind of time to that. But we, as I shared with you so many weeks ago, the Saturday night vigil that the Puritans had, they would, what they called, stoke the fires of the oven of their hearts. For what purpose? So that when they came Sunday morning, they could worship God and they were ready. Are we ready? Are we ready? 5, truth is objective. It's not subjective. In other words, subjective is, well, it's your opinion, my opinion. You have your opinion, I have my opinion. Truth is true. Absolute truth is true for all times, every day, for hundreds of years. It's not about tradition, which we talked about. It's not about intuition. I feel this. It's not truth is relative. And it's not pragmatic, what is useful. Truth is objective. 6, truth is immutable. That means truth doesn't change. It doesn't change. 1 + 1 always equals 2. It will never change. It will never change. 1 + 1 + 1 will never equal 3. Unless Lou were here. And you can quote me on that. You could tell him. There's the law of non-contradiction. 2 opposing statements cannot both be true at the same time and in the same sense. It's the law of non-contradiction. 2 opposing statements cannot both be true. Cannot both be true at the same time. One's going to be wrong. Our worship must glorify God. I shared this with you last time. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. That is so important. It's mentioned 2 more times in Scripture. 1 Chronicles and Psalm 96. We are to not passively sit there, passively stand there, keeping our mouths shut. If you read the Psalms, which is the book of praise in the Old Testament, you will see them constantly. If you studied Judaism anyway, you would see that their worship was physical also and mental and spiritual. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. We were created for worship. We were created for worship. In the early 1900s, a rabbi living in Russia was disappointed in the direction of his life. One night, he found himself aimlessly walking in the streets. He was so unaware of where he was going that he wound up in a Russian army camp. Russian soldier stopped him and said, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" The rabbi perked up and asked him, "How much money do you make?" And the Russian soldier said, That's none of your concern. Who are you and what are you doing here? And the rabbi said, I will pay you whatever you earn as a soldier, that same amount, if every day you ask me who I am and what am I doing here. Let me ask you these questions. Who are you and what are you doing here? Several weeks ago, or maybe a month or so ago, I shared this story where, true story, newsman was going around asking people, who are you? Hi, I'm John Schlott. No, I don't want to know your name. Who are you? Well, I work for, no, I don't want to know what you do. Who are you? As Christians, I am a child of God. And I love my Savior. And while I am here, I want to give him all that I have and all that I am. Once we're gone, when that time comes, we won't have a second chance to do that. We'll be standing before him. We'll stand before him. When I was a young Christian, I was teaching a choir. And the choir number that we were learning for Easter was, I wish I had given him more. I can remember thinking back then, so many, many, many years ago, how important that was to me. I don't ever, although I probably will, do you ever want to stand before God? And there he is, standing there, and your head goes down, and you say, I wish I'd given you more while I had the chance. None of us wanted to do that. None of us. I was talking to someone else. I didn't plan on saying all these things I'm saying here at the end. I was talking to someone the other day. And I said, you know, we have opportunities in life. And life comes upon us at times and grabs a hold of us. I said, we don't realize the importance of things and what we do and people. I said, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for many years. One of the things that I've seen so often is when a parent dies, the adult child always feels some kind of guilt. Always. Always has a sense, I should have done this. Why didn't I do that? I should have done this. And no matter how good of a son or daughter we are, we all have that. I had that when my mother passed away about 8 or 9, 10 years ago. I should have done this. I was the one, Stacy and I were looking after her, going grocery shopping, writing the bills, and all of that. But still yet, you think, I don't want to do that with Jesus. I don't want to do that with Jesus. So let me ask you, who are you? And what are you doing here? Amen. Aren't you glad you came today? Aren't you so glad you came here today? God bless you today. Go home. Take these truths in your heart. Don't beat yourself up and say, oh man, look at me, I'm no good. Don't do that. But take the truth and say, you know what? I want to get a little more serious for God while I'm here. Amen. 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 Pastor Steve, will you dismiss us?
Dear Father, we thank you that you do not change, Lord. You are always the same. You are always consistent. We know that truth is rooted in you, Lord. We pray that we can learn your truth more and live by it more, Lord. So we can love you more, worship you more, and love others more, Lord. We thank you this time to worship you. We thank you that we could learn from your word, Lord. And we ask a blessing on everyone here, Lord. May the Lord truly bless and keep everyone here. May the Lord shine his face upon them and give them peace, Lord. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.